Open Doors USA is a community of Christians who come together to support persecuted believers in more than 60 countries. At Open Doors, every year they release the World Watch List, a global indicator of countries where human and religious rights are being violated, and those countries most vulnerable to societal unrest and destabilization. On average, every month around the world, 255 Christians are killed, 104 are abducted, 180 Christian women are raped, sexually harassed, or forced into marriage, 66 churches are attacked, 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned. During the World Watch List 2018 reporting period alone, as to right now, 3,066 Christians have been killed, 1,252 have been abducted, 1,020 have been raped or sexually harassed, and 793 churches have been attacked. May we never forget that spiritual warfare, that persecution is alive around the world against the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we've seen before in the book of Acts, our spiritual enemy, Satan, opposes the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan cannot stand it when the name of Jesus Christ is exalted and the message of the hope of Jesus Christ is spread to the world that is around. So once again, this time we're going to see in the church in Ephesus, that Satan is stirring up opposition to the message of Jesus, so much so that a riot breaks out. Satan's opposition and work in Ephesus is repeated all over again in places all around the world, places like North Korea, Somalia, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and maybe in some pockets here in the United States. But just like in Ephesus, Satan is no match for the Word of God and the power of God that goes on display in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God wins and the gospel spreads, though not without struggle, not without hardship that many of our brothers and sisters around the world face each and every day. This morning, I would like us to look at what caused the riot, and I'm going to surprise you a little bit and see if just maybe we shouldn't be causing a riot as well. It's probably not what you thought you would hear this morning, but I want us to look at God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up, and we're going to follow along in Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 23 through 41. That's kind of the meat of the passage, but we're going to start in verse 17, read through 20, and then we'll move on to verse 23. I think what you'll be surprised to see is what I'm talking about in causing a riot is not what we often think of with people wielding sticks and stones and that kind of thing. But let's follow along and see what God's Word teaches us. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Now skipping down to verse 23. And about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. Now, when it talks about concerning the way, we're talking about the church that had become known as the way. It was in direct relation to Jesus and how he described himself when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So this church and its impact was starting to cause some issues. And it says it began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy, and he called them together along with others employed in similar trades, and he addressed them as follows. "Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business, but as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis." Now, the goddess Artemis is akin to the Roman goddess Diana, you know, the goddess of fertility. So they're concerned about the temple of the great goddess Artemis, that it's going to lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Now, Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province who had become friends of Paul's also sent a message to him, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. But inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing, some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and he tried to speak, but when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and they kept it up for about 2 hours. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" But at last the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak. "Citizens of Ephesus," he said. "Everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, whose image fell down to us from heaven. Since this is an undeniable fact, you should stay calm. Don't do anything rash. You have brought these men here, but they've stolen nothing from the temple and have not spoken against our goddess. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are in session, and the officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. And if there are complaints about other matters, they can be settled in legal assembly. I am afraid that we are in danger of being charged with rioting by the Roman government. And since there is no cause for all this commotion, and if Rome demands an explanation, we don't know what to say." Then he dismissed them, and they dispersed. You see, Ephesus at this time had become Paul's base of operation during his third missionary journey. Ephesus was the home of the temple Artemis. It was one of the most incredible structures that anybody had ever seen. It was regarded as one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. It was a beautiful, incredible structure that had been built. Ephesus was the leading city of the province in Asia. In fact, it was one of the 3 most famous cities in the East, along with Alexandria of Egypt and Antioch of Syria, a very prominent place. It was a center of commerce with a direct road to Rome, so it enabled Paul's message, if you will, to travel without any interruptions to wherever it wanted to go. That's why the spread was so incredible. It was kind of a thoroughfare for everything. Ephesus owed much of its prominence, though, to the popularity of the worship of the goddess of Artemis and the trade in silver shrines or idols that had been built to offer worship to her. However, something new was happening. There was a big stir that was going on in this area. For Paul and his companions started a riot because people were coming to Christ. And it was ruining business for the sex trade that had been passed off as religion at this temple for so many years. It seemed many folks just weren't buying what they were selling anymore because people's hearts had been changed and therefore they knew they didn't need these other things anymore. Paul and his companions were turning the world upside down, and in the process, many people were getting upset because they weren't making money selling sex as a religion. New Testament Christians at that time lived in a very hostile, a very ungodly city, a very ungodly world, but they were willing to stand for the truth, regardless of what personal cost there might come with it, as many of our brothers and sisters are doing today all around the world. And I find it interesting that the history of Christianity has taught us many things. And one of the most striking things, I think, is that the history of Christianity has taught us that the church thrives best when it's being persecuted. And oftentimes we attach persecution to that means the church is going to be oppressed. But as the church is persecuted, as Satan rises up, it's because the church is doing something, because the church is making a difference. You see, the persecuted church confronts the world and it grows and it has impact. A bold church is an effective church, and a bold church often becomes a persecuted church. They seem to go hand in hand, as we can see down through history. Conversely, though, I think when the church begins to play sociological and maybe even political games, it gets into trouble. Furthermore, when the church becomes the friend of the system, becomes wanting to be liked and be approved by the local government, it gets into trouble. It doesn't mean that we set out to be hate mongers or violent type of people or to be hostile. But listen to what we are told in the book of James in chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. The author says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." So in Acts 19, we find ourselves again in the city that Paul had been ministering to for some time. Ephesus had become like his origin for evangelism. It was having an incredible impact through the entire Roman province of Asia Minor. Great things were being accomplished, so much so that we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, where it says, "So the message about the Lord spread widely, and it had a powerful impact." But we need to be reminded, just as our brothers and sisters around the world see, that there's always going to be opposition when this happens, because the system which is operated by Satan, in other words, his operations in the world, it cannot tolerate the unadulterated presentation of the pure Word of God and the difference that it makes in people's lives. The persistent, uncompromised spreading of God's Word has two results: progress for the gospel and also persecution from Satan. It always has and it always will. And this is, frankly, I think, the way that we ought to expect things to happen. We see this pattern happening in Ephesus. In the history of the church, God's Word prevails and progress occurs. People come to salvation and Satan gets upset, and he feels he has to rise and to do something about it. And so God was doing some incredible things in Asia Minor, and people were getting upset so much, and Satan was stirring them up, that they brought a riot. And frankly, I think it's exciting to see the stir that is caused when the gospel makes a difference in people's lives. You know, the church, I believe, should never make a small stir among society. It should be an influence, an impact. So it's really been gnawing at me this week as I prepared this message. Why did God inspire Luke to write 20 verses about a riot? Might there be some very dynamic spiritual implications that he wants us to learn? So what caused the riot? Well, there's three things that I believe I see in this passage, and I hope you do as well. And the first is that a dangerous Christian who is committed, even if alone, can have an incredible impact. Paul came to this city that was overrun with idol worship. It was everywhere. Some of the most vilest things that you could think could happen were occurring in that area. Do you believe that one person that's totally committed to Jesus Christ can make a difference in a school, in a community, in your neighborhood? I think they can. But sometimes the surrounding culture can be so overwhelming, we could be tempted to give up or to just do nothing. And that's exactly what Satan is counting on. We can be faithful in serving God for so long, yet we don't feel like we see the fruits of the ministry that we think we should. And we think we should give up. We get disappointed, disheartened, and Satan says, "Give up." But God says, just keep sowing those seeds. Keep spreading that light of the gospel to people that need to hear it, and leave the success and the results up to me. I want you to listen to a story about Mother Teresa. It is told by a once senator. His name is Mark Hatfield. And he writes of touring in Calcutta with Mother Teresa. And he was visiting a place called the House of Dying. It was a home where sick children are cared for in their last days and where the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Hatfield was watching Mother Teresa and her companions care for those who had been left by others to die. And he remembers being so overwhelmed by the magnitude of the suffering that they faced every day. Hatfield approached Mother Teresa and he said, "How can you bear the load without being crushed by it?" And Mother Teresa looked at him and she responded, "Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm simply called to be faithful." And that's what God calls of you and me, to be faithful and to leave the results to him. The Apostle Paul was faithful. He was one man committed to Jesus Christ who came into one city and he turned it upside down. One man. But you know what I believe that one man spent his time doing? Night and day, he prayed for those people. He taught with tears the word of God, with passion that overflowed from compassion for them. His heart was broken for those who didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And oh, what an effect he had. What if that happened to you? What if that happened to me? If God was to get a hold of our heart, so many times we think the work and the impact is left up to someone else, to a pastor, to somebody else on staff of a church, but God wants to do it through you and me. So first of all, the success that came, the impact that came, the riot was started, all because of the presence of one man who was committed and dedicated to Jesus Christ. But the second one, and most important, I think, is that a dangerous Christian, should I say a dangerous church, is a purged one, a pruned one. The radical change in Ephesus, the riot, was caused by the presence of a purified church. Did you notice when it said those people who believed in verses 17 through 19, when they confessed and when they showed their deeds and when they admitted the sins that they were doing in secret, when they came and they brought those incantation books and they burned them in the fire, so forth and so on, those things that they did, when the church got purified, man, things started to happen. That's when the change truly started to happen in that city. It's in response to the purity of the church that things can begin to happen. And friends, I believe the church of Jesus Christ needs to be pruned. It needs to be purged. It needs to be purified. And that certainly begins with me. So we wonder sometimes why there's more victories happening for Christ in other parts of the world. We wonder maybe why we're not having the impact that we should. Maybe there's some things in our personal lives that need to be purged, that need to be pruned, that God needs to do a work in each and every one of us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, the author says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, I'm not here this morning judging you by any stretch. I'm here this morning challenging you, just as God has been challenging me for several weeks, to take personal inventory about what it might be in your life. I don't know what that is. Each and every one of us is different. But God desires to use us. It's been said many times, there is no plan B. We are plan A. God wants to use us to impact the world around us. And maybe there's something that's standing in the way and God desires to prune it or to purge it. But thirdly, I want us to see a dangerous Christian uses proper spiritual means. Notice the victories that we had and what we didn't read about in this passage this morning. They were from a positive ministry. They didn't go around blasting Artemis. They didn't have marches against the temple of Artemis, did they? They weren't carrying around banners against temple worship and of the worship of Artemis. They weren't slandering what was going on. All they did was preach a positive message, and their lives preached because of the difference that God made in them. Oftentimes, I think we believe that the struggle and the issues that we have in the world is because of that person that's standing right in front of us, or those people that are in government and those kind of things. But I want us to remind what the Apostle Paul, we should be reminded, if you will, of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, of where our struggle really is and when we're talking about spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." That's the secret. You see, when people become the temples of the Holy Spirit, they no longer need to seek the temples of Artemis or whatever temples we have in this world. There was no demonstration against idolatry. There was just salvation, and the new thing that was happening in the church forced out the old. This week I read a story about a tree. I don't often read about horticultural type of stuff, but it caught me. And I hope you see it too. I read a story about a scrub oak tree. I don't know if you know what that is. I certainly didn't. It's kind of an ugly looking thing, but it has an interesting parallel to our story this morning. You see, during the wintertime, all the trees lose their leaves again, except for the scrub oak tree. And it has these ugly little leaves, and even though the wind blows all through the autumn and all through the fall and all through wintertime and the weather is harsh, it never loses its leaves. When everything around it is bare, become springtime, those old leaves go away as the new leaves come and push them away. To me, I thought that's just such an amazing illustration of what happened in Ephesus. It wasn't some great big event that blew off the worship at the Temple of Artemis. No, it was the old that was in that church being pushed away by the new thing that God was doing in them. That newness of the purified church was pushing out everything else that was in the community. If we want to change the community for Jesus Christ, we can't just protest against the community. No, it must be rooted and live in a holy life. A life that is changed is incredible. So as I close this morning, I want you to see one final thing. And notice in verse 41, the very last verse in the passage that we read this morning, it talks about where this mayor, this society, government leader, official came and calmed the crowd. And he said, look, don't worry about these people. They've done nothing. And everybody calmed down and let it go, and they dispersed. After several hours of mass confusion and hysterics, everybody just left. But the gospel provokes the world, and it makes an influence that is uncomfortable for people that are around them that are not followers of Christ. And I'm sure this town politician guy was a good guy, but he did something that was good for the city of Ephesus. But personally, I think he did something that wasn't too good for the church. And you're probably wondering, what do you mean? He stopped the riot. Well, as God was speaking to me and I believe showing me the pattern of what's happened throughout Scripture, this local official, he took Christianity under his care when he said, they haven't done anything, let's let them be. That the moment the church passed under the protection of the city government, the church was no longer a threat. The church became comfortable. I think there's more danger when we're under that kind of situation than when the riot was going on. Think of maybe the outcome of what has happened to this church, and I want to read that to you as we close. Think of the great pastors that the church in Ephesus had. They had Paul, they had Timothy, just to name a couple. But listen to the last glimpse that we're told of the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation. The author says, I write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So what must have happened to the church in Ephesus? Is it possible that they became comfortable? That they felt protected? That their passion diminished because no longer there was a threat? I don't know. But something God is teaching us in this passage of Scripture as he looks back to the church of Ephesus. You know, the Bible teaches it's not a matter of if persecution is going to come our way. It's only a matter of when. But I wonder, will we be counted among those as honored as our friends and brothers and sisters around the world? I wonder, for you and for me, are we living in such a way that it causes a stir? Are we living in such a way that we're a threat to Satan? I pray that God would convict us, that would purge us and prune us, that we would be. Let's pray. Father God, stir our hearts. Father, we pray for those, our brothers and sisters, who are undergoing persecution around the world because they are faithful, they are committed, they are dedicated to live a life that is transforming and that rubs the world that is many times controlled by Satan. It rubs them wrong. We shouldn't expect that it wouldn't. God, we pray for their courage. We pray for their lives to continue to be a light. Father, I pray for us. I pray that our hearts would burn with passion, that you too would do a work in us, that God, that it would stir the community that we live, not that we live with hate or judgment, but that we are so changed by you that it begins to have an impact around the world around us. Challenge us, change us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.